Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading from verses 5 through 11. I want you to really think this message through with me this morning. Because if you ever have questions about your own thinking and the trouble it gets you into or the snares and difficulties you face because of what you think, then think along with me as we think through God's Word. Starting with the reading in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Your attitude, and by the way, the word attitude could be translated your attitude, your mind, your thoughts. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And God our Father, bless this message to our hearts, to our minds, to our thoughts, that you be glorified in Jesus. Amen. What are we? We are what we think. Listen to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Listen to these words. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard or seen in me, put these things into practice, and the God of peace shall be with you. From God's Word, the Bible, we've been examining the question all summer long now, what are we? Each morning and evening for these past 5 weeks, we've been examining one facet of that answer in each service. We have seen that for those of us who belong to Jesus, we are righteous in Jesus. What Jesus did on the cross, he did not only to pay for and forgive our sins, but he did also to make us to receive his perfect righteousness, a righteousness we receive that is based fully and totally upon what Jesus did, and not one bit upon our own righteousness. Secondly, we've seen that in Christ we are those who live by the Spirit. We are enabled to accomplish God's will because the Spirit of God is working in us. We are a Spirit-led, a Spirit-directed people. Thirdly, we've seen that as those who are righteous in Christ and who are directed by the Spirit of Christ, we are those who are directed this way in order to live a biblically principled life. In Christ, we are those who live out of God's principles. In the fourth place, we've seen that because we're in Christ, we are joyful. It's not, as we saw and spent a good deal of time on, not primarily a feeling, but a quiet joy that's found in God's joy, which is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. In the fifth place, we've seen that we are meaningful. Without Christ, everything done, as the preacher puts it, under the sun, is meaningless. But with Jesus, we have purpose, we have meaning, and we are meaningful. Our meaning is due to the fact, in the sixth place, that we are called. Jesus extends his call to us. He says, follow me. We either follow him or we don't. There's no other option. If we follow him, he promises us fullness of life. And finally, up to this point, in the seventh place, we've seen that we are not what we were. In Christ, our old man is dead, and we are utterly and radically new. If any man is in Christ, there is a kainakathesis, a radically new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're to live out of our newness in Jesus, not out of our old dead nature. All things are new, and this means that we are to change everything. We're to change everything in us and about us. And we're to do it to bring it into conformity with Christ through the principles that the Scriptures teach. Our actions, our reactions, our habits, our speech, our thoughts. We're to change all of this and bring it all into line with the Scriptures. Friends, have you ever considered that there is a spiritual battle that rages for your mind? A battle that we're going to consider this morning as our eighth area that we are exploring to see just what we are. We are what we think. And this is the area of the battle. This is because our thoughts are within us and they have incredible power. Our thoughts have incredible power either to disable us or to empower us. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way. The one who controls your thoughts controls you. I want you to live, and you know this, a take charge life. I want you to live a take charge life in Christ, taking charge of all that you are. This means, and I'm convinced of this, that you can choose even how to think. Maybe you've never even thought about that before. Galatians 5:24 teaches us that those of us who belong to Jesus, the ones belonging, have decisively killed everything connected with living selfishly and self-servingly. This includes even our most cherished lusts and desires. As we take this seriously, you know what happens? Our lives are changed. As we put it into action, we learn more and more that we are capable right now of successfully exercising self-mastery even over our thoughts. There is a tremendous power in thinking. The Bible tells us, as I read this morning already from Proverbs 23:7, that as a man thinks in his heart, this is what he is. You know what you are. You want to know what you are? Think about what you think. That's what you are. And this is so powerful. When we think something, this is what we are. We have the amazing power to determine what we are. But that power to determine what we are depends upon what we think. We are what we think. We can choose to think accurately, or we can choose to think inaccurately. We can choose to think in a manner that is godly, or we can choose to think in a manner that is ungodly. We can choose to think in ways that empower us, or we can choose to think in ways that disable us. Think about this. What would happen to an Olympic athlete who gets into the swimming pool to compete and thinks, I can't win today? I think most of us probably already thought the answer as soon as I said it. If he thinks and tells himself that he can't win, he probably, most probably, won't. Consider a time when you heard someone say something untrue about you that you didn't like, and you allowed yourself to think about it, to dwell on it, and to become unsettled about it until you were affected by it in all kinds of negative ways. Consider also a time when you compared yourself to someone else, and you thought about it, and you thought to yourself, I've come up short in this comparison, and think about the times you gave up trying to excel or continue on, giving up attempting to improve because of that comparison. Consider the time, for example, when you tried something new. And maybe you failed at it. and you thought to yourself, I'll never be able to do that. There's no point in even trying anymore. Haven't we all thought that way at different times? We've all thought untrue, unhelpful, negative thoughts about ourselves, about other people, and even about life in general. Well, here's a new thought. We do not have to think those negative thoughts. We can take charge even over the thoughts that we have. And in a moment, you'll see why I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about how to accomplish biblical thinking. Remembering what we are to think, what kinds of thoughts should we allow ourselves and direct ourselves to think? Just think about what you've allowed yourself even this morning to be thinking. Well, I know for me the answer is clear. We need to think accurately. And that means we need to think biblically, because that's our standard of accuracy. Amazingly, the Bible tells us what such accurate thinking looks like. Philippians 4:8 says that whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, the most excellent and most beautiful, these are the things that you are to be thinking about. These are the things. This is it. Notice that this verse does not say whatever is false, whatever is demeaning, whatever is wrong, whatever is impure, whatever is ugly, whatever is despicable, if there's anything imperfect, anything destructive, think about these things. Uh-oh, have I ruined your thought life by saying that? No, you see, the Bible makes it clear that we must not think in this manner. Instead, we're told by God to think about and fill our minds with whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, whatever is beautiful. Just think for a minute as I'm speaking to you and sharing this with you how different your life would be if that was the preponderance of what you think about. When we're around people who have a very positive outlook in life, an outlook that, when I say positive, and I don't mean based in fantasy, I mean based in reality, what happens when you're around them? Just think about that for a minute. Being around people like that, how do you feel? I know what we feel. We feel influenced in a good way, in a positive way. Their happiness, their joy, we often say, is infectious when you're around people like that. This is what they are. They're an infection. Most often we don't let ourselves catch those. We catch the bad kind. That's what they are. And we enjoy being with them. On the other hand, people who have negative thoughts about everything, who are miserable, who are complaining all the time, they also influence us. And this is also what they are. And we try what? If we're wise, what do we try and do with people like that? And I don't want to sound, I'm seeing lips shaping the answers. We want to avoid them. Our culture has coined a phrase for these kinds of negative people. We call them downers. That's because they are depressing. They pull us down. This is not what they have to be, by the way. But what they are determining to be, based upon what they are determining to what? To think. And then what comes out from that thinking. One of the most popular expressions I remember growing up as a child was this one. Misery loves company. And I remember the day I realized that is absolutely wrong. Misery does not love company. Misery loves only one kind of company. Misery loves miserable company. And there's a real difference. A miserable person wants that kind of negative, complaining, miserableness that reflects just where he is. That's what they want. They don't want someone upbeat in their life. You're not taking me seriously. Well, maybe we're taking someone very seriously when we try and help them out of a state of mind that's continually being depressing and complaining. Accurate Bible-based thinking is always positive, even though it's not always easy. It's always constructive, even if it's hard. When we think accurately according to the truths that we've just read about in the Bible, thinking on what is true, what's noble, what's right, pure, beautiful, admirable, excellent, our whole manner of life changes. A right thinking leads to right living. And even more so, it leads to positive, proactive, powerful living. The more that we think this way, the more capable we become at thinking and acting well, even in really difficult situations, and regardless of whether we feel like it or not. We develop this habit, habitual way of looking at life and dealing with life based upon the biblical commands given to us. You see, positive Bible-based thinking, as important as it is, by the way, is not the end goal. It's not the end for you. That's not what I'm trying to communicate. The end result is that you would think in this biblical way. Notice how that passage in Philippians 4 continues right the next verse in verse 9. Whatever we have learned or received or heard or seen, put it into practice. God calls us to put the good, positive things we are to think about into action. And into action right away. When we do this, the Bible promises us something really wonderful. It goes on to say in Philippians 4:9 that the God of peace will be with you. Maybe we're wondering, why isn't the God of peace with us? Maybe we're not putting into practice in our lives those things which allow His fellowship with us to develop and to grow. You see, this is so interesting. The passage in Philippians 4 begins by promising that the peace of God will be with us when we're anxious for nothing and instead making requests and petitions and supplications to God. And it ends by saying that the God of peace will be with us when we set our thoughts on what is right and live them out. Our Bible-based thinking and acting leads to God's peace-filled presence, both guiding and guarding our lives. Will guard your hearts and your minds. This is what God does for us as we obey Him and as we take charge of our thought lives. Taking charge of our thought lives. Some people never even thought it's possible, let alone thinking this is what God really wants us to be doing. See, we've seen that in Jesus we are brand new. We've seen and we know that we're radically new. We don't feel it. That's the problem because we're not living it. We deliberately put aside. How do we get that way? We've read it already this morning, but by deliberately putting aside our old, dead way of living and thinking and taking up the thoughts of Jesus Christ. And as Ephesians 4:23 and 24 says, we are renewed in the spirit of our mind and we put on the new self. We put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness, which is what? According to the Bible. It's according to the truth. The outcome of this is expressed in verse 25. Therefore, lay aside falsehood, lay aside deception, lay aside self-deception. Instead, speak the truth with each other. Because in Jesus, we are members of one another. Okay, time out for 5 or 10 seconds. Are you with me on this so far? I hope I'm not confusing anyone here. I'm hoping you get this and you're willing to continue following me with this, okay? In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, God tells us, do not be conform to this world, but be transformed. Everyone wants to be transformed. How does God say for us to be transformed? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That could be translated your thoughts, so that you may prove what the will of God is. I just want to make a little aside for a moment. The debate that goes on continually in science and metaphysics and philosophy and psychology about the nature of the mind, the place of the mind. The Bible tells us the mind isn't some place out there. It is what we think. That is what our mind is. It's the thought life of human beings. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. See, your thought life leads to that action dimension. You're proving, or even it could be translated, approving the will of God, the things that are good, acceptable, and perfect. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, it goes even further when it says that we have the mind, thoughts of Christ. That should make each of us go, wow, that's incredible. Not only are we able to set our minds on the things above, on what is good and right and true and beautiful, we also, when we do so, have the very thoughts of Christ. We can have this. You know those bracelets that have been going around for years, what would Jesus do? We have something so much better. We don't know what he would do, and that's purely hypothetical. But we are told in the Bible we can know what he thinks because we possess his thoughts as we live according to his word. Sadly, many of us turn away from accurate biblical thinking. We turn away from the thoughts and from the mind of Christ. We actually choose. We choose to disable ourselves by allowing debilitating thoughts to take up residence in our minds. It is so unbelievably foolish for us to disable ourselves. Yet we choose to do this. We choose to, all of us in this room, there's no exceptions. We choose to do this every day. And the results are devastating. Notice just a few things briefly mentioned. There are thousands that result from such disempowered, unbiblical thinking. Just a few things we all see every day. Teenage sex, drunkenness, and drug use. Marriage partners whose commitment lasts only as a seductive escape becomes possible for them. Kids dropping out of school. All of this starts with the thinking. Suicide becoming the leading cause of death in teenagers. Suicide. Families thinking that they can buy now and pay later, thus becoming part of the huge, immense debt crisis in our culture. More and more kids getting involved in witchcraft or cult and Satanism. They're getting involved in their thought life before anything works itself out in what they're doing. The loss of the extended family, the elderly being thought of and being considered as a burden and shoved into nursing homes so that the idea of convenience living can be continued. The debasement of love through degrading and misogynistic pornography. I could go on. I'm going to stop the list right there for now, but I could go on and on about that. Instead of using the mind of Christ, we allow disablers to enter into our lives every day. These disablers are our disabling thoughts. They zero in and they destroy our days, our lives, and the lives of others as well. They are often the difference between life and death, between doing well in the race of life and dropping out completely. They put us into mental hospitals, and at times they even destroy us. We see disablers at work in a disgruntled employee who complainingly thinks, here I am spending my life in this rotten job. Think about what that thought does, repeated 5, 10, 100 times a day, instead of taking charge and taking steps to change the job or at least appreciate the fact that he has a job. We see disablers at work in a disgruntled employee who complainingly thinks that I deserve much more than I'm getting. This isn't fair. I deserve more than my boss. We see disablers at work in young people. Maybe they haven't gotten into the job market, but what they're thinking is, I'll never get a good job. I might as well just get high on drugs with my friends. We see disablers at work in the young girl who thinks to herself, you know something? Maybe if I sleep with him, he'll love me. That's one of the most common things a young girl can think. They think it. It's utterly destructive. It's totally false. We see disablers at work in the wife who wonders in her thoughts, is my marriage really worth saving? What's the use anyway? I read a book several years ago written by a prominent coach. He describes his work with champion athletes. He described how the play of the top 10 internationally ranked tennis stars is close to indistinguishable. He wondered, what makes the winning difference between them? And he researched their habits, he researched their performance, and he made a discovery. The difference is not how they actually play on the court, their serves, their volleys, the speed, the footwork, and so on. He figured out that the time they actually spend playing tennis is approximately 10% of the time that they spend on the court. He realized that the difference between these 10 players is not what they do during the actual playing time, but what they think about on the court between volleys. Isn't that fascinating? This coach has become able to predict with a good degree of accuracy which players will lose their matches and which will win simply by how they walk back to the line. Some of them walk with their shoulders stooped, their heads down, they're muttering to themselves. He can visibly see the results of the thoughts and say, this is no good, things are really going against me, I'm having a lousy day, I'll never win this match. Well, you know something? Pay attention to this the next time you watch a golf or tennis match, and you're going to see what I'm talking about. I do this now. Anytime I'm watching golf, I don't watch tennis very much. I don't really like it, but I've tried it when I do watch tennis, and you can make this prediction. You can see. If you start getting sensitive to it and you watch them carefully, you can see what's going to be happening as the match continues. This principle of the incredible impact and influence of what we think, that what it has on what we are, is at work in our lives as well. We feel better and our attitude improves when we think accurate, positive thoughts instead of negative and disabling thoughts. I've seen this again and again in my life. I've seen positive or negative thoughts influence the outcomes in my life. I've seen that as I think in my heart, in my mind, so am I. For example, I've run a marathon. I've run a batch of long-distance races. And during these races, it is so easy to wrestle with disabling thoughts. I mean, you're going to have disabling thoughts. Instead of fighting my way to the finish line, I'd find myself fighting my way through disempowering thinking. Instead of my energy being used to run my race, my energy is used to clear my thinking from distracting, disabling thoughts. I'll find myself thinking, why am I doing this? I don't feel like doing this. Why am I killing myself? Why don't I just find something else to do? You see, clearly such disabling thoughts have never helped me to win a race. These are my thoughts. No one else in the entire world is responsible for them. Saying, I thought that way because so many people were ahead of me in the race. What else was I supposed to think? Or because I was so tired is not a valid excuse. I still could have chosen to think, I only have so many people to pass before I am near the lead. I then could have done everything that I could do to win the race instead of giving up any hopes of success. I'm not saying that thinking I'm going to win is going to guarantee first place or even a high place, but thinking accurately, thinking positively will guarantee that I'm going to, definitely guarantee that I'm going to do much better in whatever it is that God has put before me. Remember, if we think that we're going to succeed at something, or if we think we're going to fail, you know what? We are right. We are what we think. To many of us that are here this morning, what I'm presenting may be a radically new idea for you. That we actually have power over what we think. You see, we are not helpless slaves to our thoughts. And to help us understand this idea, let me leave you this morning with four principles. And remind you that we are going to continue this study on thinking this evening, and along with the study, several more principles, practical principles about our thought life. The first principle is take charge. How we think is pivotal in our life because we never act independently of our thoughts. Never. You never do. The amazing reality is that we have the ability to take charge of our thoughts. Even though most of us do not ever realize it, we possess a kind of control button that allows us to take charge of our thoughts. It has been said that adults have 50,000 thoughts every day. I bet you never thought that that's how much you're thinking. 50,000 at least discrete thoughts every day. But here's the most interesting part of that. 80% of those thoughts are negative. Think about that. 80% of your thought life, which is most of your life, is negative. What is our life like if 80% of our time is spent in negativity? Sadly, this is probably more accurate than we care to admit, but we can change this. In spite of this dire assessment of our life and our thought life, we have the ability to take charge of what we think. We need to ask ourselves a vital question. Right now, at this very moment, am I willing to admit that I can, with God's help, as Philippians 4:8 says, take charge of my thoughts and think enabling thoughts that are good, true, beautiful, instead of disabling thoughts that are bad and false and ugly. God tells us that we must take charge of the inner dimension of our life, our thoughts. Principle 2. Take charge for lasting change. That's what God wants us to have, lasting change. In the Bible, the word for heart describes the deepest part of our being. It's the core of our identity. In order for us to experience a take charge in life, our heart must change. In order for our heart to change, it must be first changed by God. As a man thinks in his heart, that is what he is. For man of a changed heart, changed thoughts, changed attitudes, and changed behaviors emerge. With changed hearts, we will live changed lives. Out of our love for Jesus, John 14:15 says that we will do what he commands us. That's out of love. We will do this. We do what Jesus commands because living with a new heart makes us want to honor and makes us want to please God. Changing our behavior is very important. I want us to understand that. It's not some tangential, insignificant reality. At the same time, however, learning to take charge of our mind involves more than behavior change. That's even more important to understand. It involves real change. It involves lasting change. If we find ourselves committed to dwelling on, thinking about things that are good, things that are true, things that are beautiful, instead of letting our mind just go down a path that's ugly, rotten, corrupt, sensual, whatever it might be, we're going to see a dramatic change in our lives. It's going to be the start of some real change. You know, do we think that the entire Christian life is meant to be a mystical reality that, you know, we just have some mystical principles floating around outside of it? No, it is meant to be something where our lives demonstrably change. Read the biographies of some of the great believers who have gone out and accomplished things for Jesus Christ. You can see these were men and women whose lives had thoughts and actions that were corrupt and despicable, and they were different. They were different. And these were also honest people describing the struggles they faced and how God blessed them through those struggles. This lasting change that comes from changed and Christ-like living enables us to, well, it comes originally, of course, from Christ-like thinking and then leading to living, but it enables us to live lives that are like the life of Jesus. That is what we are enabled to do. It involves our minds, our thoughts, our hearts. Lasting take charge change involves the transformation of our lives. Romans 12:2 says that this transformation comes about by the renewing of our minds. We're conformed to Christ by renewed minds. This is not just something that happens to us. If you're waiting for it to happen, where you wake up one morning and all of a sudden you feel like thinking differently for the rest of your life, you're going to wait for the rest of your life. It's something that we are involved in and something that we have to saturate ourselves in the Word of God. to enable ourselves to learn the principles and patterns that are there for us, filling our hearts, filling our minds, filling our thoughts with what is good and true and beautiful. Principle three, it's not to take charge, it's not to take charge, simply take charge life, or lasting take charge life. It is a take charge mind. Philippians 2:5 commands us to have the same mind in us, which is also in Christ Jesus. That is the command. The word translated mind, as I read to you before, from the scriptures, that scripture reference that I read also means thoughts or attitude, as it's translated in the NIV. The remedy for the kind of thinking that gets us into terrible trouble is to think like Jesus Christ. In order for us to learn how to deal with attitudes and thought patterns that are deadly, we need to think like Jesus. I think we skip it and we go, what would Jesus do now? And we jump into a behavior and say, no, he wouldn't commit adultery. Okay, cool, we understand that. But there's something that happens before someone doesn't do that. They learn how to think pure. And they put that purity of thought into action. In Jesus, we can accomplish this. Jesus does not command us to do anything that we're not capable of doing. Everything in our life revolves around those things upon which we focus our thoughts. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 confirms this. Those who live according to the old ways are always thinking and planning to do the old things. But those whose thoughts are in accordance with the Spirit do what the Spirit desires. Each day, we need to ask God to give us the mind and the attitude of Jesus and to bring it immediately to our attention when we stray from it. Maybe that's the first thing you start in when God, give me the mind of Christ today. Show me how to think like Him. Help me as I get right into His Word right now that you'll show me those principles that I need to learn to live this kind of life that's pleasing to you. And with God's mindset, we are going to be helped to take charge of our life in the thinking of godly thoughts. The fourth principle for this morning is to have a take charge focus. The Jews who were taken captive in the Holocaust lost everything. They lost their families. They lost their fortunes. They lost their lives. And in spite of the demonic plan to destroy every Jew, some survived. The survivors have testified time and again that in the midst of a cesspool of evil all around them in which they saw themselves and found themselves, they saw or they heard or they experienced a thought, a word, or an image that actually changed their lives. In almost every one of the Holocaust books that I've read, and I've tried to read all of them that I've seen that have come out that were worth reading, there's always some list of experiences that this way, where something, some little thing, for example, in Viktor Frankl's book, Man's Search for Meaning, he describes a woman who sees a branch of a tree from her cell in the barracks, just a branch, that, and she says, that branch gave me hope and meaning. Now, I actually criticized that in one of my books, but forget the criticism for now. The point was, that's how they made it through. They found something that changed their perception of life. I'm taken by what one survivor said that I've read. She said, thoughts make a person free. The Nazis had a sign on the concentration camp, Arbeit macht frei. Work makes free. They had thoughts. This woman said, thoughts make free. The Nazis couldn't take away our thoughts. Now listen to that again. The Nazis couldn't take away our thoughts. And this is true. We do best when we do what Philippians 4:8 says and fill our minds with and think about things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable. The best things, not the worst things. The beautiful things, not the ugly things. The things that bless, not the things that curse. As we do this, Philippians 4:9 says that the God of peace will be with us. What a contrast there is between the words that are the words we have that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely, admirable, excellent and beautiful, and the cruel and ugly words and thoughts that capture the mindset of people today. I mean, capture that mindset. It is sad to see how many people are more interested, and I mean it, they are more interested in evil than they are in good and beauty. We know that. This can only mean one thing, ultimately, that people desire ugliness and pain because this is the focus of their time and their energy. That's what they desire because that's what they're doing. They can say, I don't like that. Well, yes, you do. That's where you're spending your time. That's what you're thinking about. Will focusing on the wrong things ever accomplish anything good in our life? Does the Bible encourage misery and ugliness and dirtiness and foulness? No. We have the power to focus on what is good and beautiful or on what is bleak and what is ugly. We can't focus on both of them at the same time. It's impossible. And it's our choice. We can choose to focus on what is good and beautiful, or we can choose to focus on what is bleak and ugly. I don't want to see a single person here use the Reformed faith as an excuse for taking up the challenge to act decisively in our lives. You know what I mean? In other words, God's doing it all, but God is not making you to make the decision of what you're going to think about and what you're going to choose to dwell on and how you're going to act on, in the conditioned on that choice of what you're thinking about. That's something you do. And that's a noble and glorious thing that God leaves for us. And we need to choose well. We need to choose in accordance with what we have been given. He hasn't left us with a blank slate and said, choose, and we have no idea. We know what we have to choose. We have the mind of Jesus. With God's help, we can do this. And we need to take charge. I want us to wrap things up this morning by asking our question one last time. What are we? We are righteous in Jesus. We are those who live by the Spirit. We are those who live out of God's principles. We are meaningful. We are called. We are not what we were. But we are what we think. And because of what we are, we need to take charge of our thoughts, developing thought patterns that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and beautiful. A godly life, friends, it is not an easy life. I'm not calling you to something that's easy. Breaking patterns that have kept you perhaps chained for years. There are people here, you think I don't know, there are people here who are enmeshed in pornography. There are people here who are perhaps considering adultery. There are people here who want to get drunk and think that's when I have fun. There are people here who are thinking, you know, what's wrong with gambling? Let me go take my money this week. I'll make twice or three times as much. You think, I don't know that even in a congregation of God's people, we don't have to hide this. This is the reality of what it means to live under the pressures of crushing demonic influences working upon our lives, which allow ourselves to go that way when we don't have to. That's the beauty. Because I've also seen people here break from every single one of those things that I just mentioned. Break free of that. Come clean, live free, live powerfully, looking back and saying, I can't believe it, but that was me. But it's not anymore. And that's what it can be for each one of us. So again, it's not easy to direct our minds toward new Bible-based truths that we're going to really take to heart and let them work in our hearts and change us. But take heart. God delights in empowering us to take charge of our thoughts and to focus our minds on the right things and to live out of those right things. God, you see, loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. God promises to be with us no matter what our situation is. So when you make this commitment in living for Him this way, He'll help you through it. He'll help you through every struggle you face when you're facing some of those trials and you go, I just don't want to do it anymore. I'm going to give up. I'll get back to it tomorrow. Don't get back to it tomorrow. You know what that means? Anytime you hear yourself say, I'm going to get back to this or I'll start this or I'll do this tomorrow, you might as well change that last word from tomorrow to what? Never. Because you're never ever. You will never, hear me on this, you will never, ever change a single thing tomorrow. You can't change anything tomorrow because tomorrow does not exist. The only time you will change your life, your thoughts, your habits, your hopes, your fears, your dreams, your ugliness, your beauty, is if you change it in Christ. If you make these changes by His power, by His Spirit, when? Right now. Right now. Maybe even today you can make that commitment. If you've never known Him, don't say, oh, this is powerful. I'm going to make a commitment to Jesus Christ tomorrow or next week. No, you won't. You won't. You might say, you might come back a year from now and say to me, but I did. You were wrong. Praise God. But I'm talking to you today. Today is the day of salvation. Make that commitment now. If it's a commitment for a change in your life, don't wait till tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. If this is the last day of your life, that Nickelback song, would you have regrets? If you had to look at this last day of your life, would you have regrets for it? What would it be for you? Don't let it be regretful. Let it be beautiful. See, God wants us. He wants us to be released from a disabled, sin-ridden, evil-polluted life, which is a consequence of disabled, sin-filled thoughts. Romans 12:2 again. Let it be the theme song of your Christian life. It says that God wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. He has even given us His mind. Isn't that amazing? We think about what Christ has given us, His life, we say. But in that, remember, it says we have His mind in us. He has given us His mind. With time and with practice, you know what? It will become easier. I promise you that. Take charge. Father, help us to live this life that puts on Christ, which means puts on what is good and true and beautiful and lovely, and puts off anything of the old man, no matter how he tries to grasp us from the tomb and pull us down into the slimy pit of hell, that we will renounce such evil in the name of Christ. We will remember in our thoughts that we are brand new creatures. We will remember that the old, no matter how well it seems to know us, no matter how well it mimics and mocks our thoughts and our attitudes, we will remember that the old is dead, it's passed away. We will remember that in our thoughts that all things are new. Let this be a Shabbat of newness for your people today, to rest in the holy beauty and newness of Jesus Christ, His love and mercy, for we pray through His mind, with His mind, in His name. Amen.